Okay, Parsha is Bukhu Kosai, the last Parsha in Sefer Vayikra, so we're working our way through, finished the third of the five books. It's coming Shabbos and Mirtz Hashem. This Parsha has two main components to it. The beginning of the Parsha, which is what we'll study this afternoon, are the blessings bestowed upon the Jewish people. We're on page 708. 708, I'm sorry. The first part of the Parsha contains the blessings bestowed upon the Jewish people that they will follow in the ways of the Torah, followed by what's known as the Teichacha, or the admonition, which is a long series of verses describing the horrible calamities which will befall the Jewish people if they do not listen to the words of the Torah. It's read in the shuls in a quiet undertone quickly. You'll notice this coming Shabbos. As we read through it, and then it concludes with a couple of other halachas. But those are the two main sections of this parsha. So what I want to do this afternoon is study the first half, the good part, the part of the blessings. The Chafetz Chaim was known to have said that, as I mentioned, the customs in the shul were to read this admonition as part of all the horrible curses. If you read it, it's just horrible the way the Torah describes what will befall the Jewish people when they do not listen to the words of the Torah. And it's read quietly in an undertone, it's harder to hear, it's read quickly. So the Chafetz Chaim used to say he doesn't understand that custom. It should be just the opposite. That's the part that should be read out loud and slowly. People should know, like, this is what happens. This is part of our responsibility. But nonetheless, the minigan, the custom of the Jewish people was certainly to read it quietly. We're going to study the good part of the parsha. We're going to study the first half. It's about 13 verses. I was about to introduce this by saying we'll do something a little differently this time, but I seem to say that almost every week. So there's no real pattern as to how we... Sometimes we just study one verse and we'll spend the entire hour working through one. What I want to do today is we'll spend going through all 13, which means it's going to be a little bit quicker going through each verse. We'll spend less time going through each one. But as a package deal, seeing the entirety of that issue, the 13 verses describing the blessings, there are a lot of beautiful... statements that Rashi has and the sages have to say, which will come out, so we'll have a nice overview as we go. So buckle your seatbelts because we'll be moving a little bit quicker as we go through each individual verse this particular go-around. Alright. Says the Torah, says Hashem in the beginning of Parshas Bechukosai, page 708, in Bechukosai Teleichu. Now what we'll do is we're going to translate this first pasuk. We'll go through, you'll see how the English translates it because I'm sure you're all peeking on that side anyway, and then we'll work through what the actual words are, and then we'll come to an understanding of what's going on over here. In b'chu kosai teilechu. So there are three phrases in this first pasuk. In b'chu kosai teilechu, which is translated as if you will follow my decrees. In mitzvosai tishmoru, and if you observe my commandments. Va'asisem osam, and perform them. So in English, we could basically sum that up in one phrase. If you'll listen to the Torah, basically. Well, we have three separate phrases describing them. Following my decrees, observing my commandments, and doing them. All basically describing what would seem to be the same basic concept of that hearing, listening, fulfilling the words of the Torah, the mitzvahs of the Torah, described in these three ways. So the sages, you can imagine, are troubled by the repetition. What's the difference between saying, if you will, b'chukosai, let's translate that first phrase literally, in b'chukosai teilechu. The root of the word b'chukosai, in other words, what's the root of that word b'chukosai? Chok. What type of mitzvah is a chok?
Don't understand.
One that we don't understand. Correct. So the Torah says, in b'chukosai, now what about that second word, teilechu?
To walk
or go. The word halach means to go, right? What does Avram say? What does Hashem say to Avraham? Lech lecha, right? Go, lech, for you. So the word halech, that's the same root. In b'chukosai teilechu. So the first phrase literally would mean, if you walk, if you travel my chukim, if you walk my incomprehensible mitzvos, those which you cannot understand, that would be really the first phrase. Which you see this translated by our school, if you follow my decrees. But follow is a little bit misleading, because the word in the Torah, follow, can be understood just mean like you observe. If you're following. The Torah really is, if you will walk the ways of my chukim, if you walk the ways of that which you cannot understand. Then the second phrase says, the mitzvosai tishmaru. What about the word tishmaru? What does that mean?
To guard,
literally. Right, to be a shomer, to protect, or to guard. And if you will guard or watch over my mitzvos. Our school here translates that as observe. And va'asisim osam, and you will perform them. So we have walking in the ways of the Torah, we have guarding the mitzvos, and then we have and performing them. So clearly some sort of a repetition as far as what exactly it is in order to receive all of the blessings which are going to begin from the second verse here in the parasha, and on. In order to get all of those blessings, what is required are these three things, which obviously begs the question of what exactly are these three things? If it just means keep the laws of the Torah, the Torah could have just said keep the laws of the Torah. It didn't have to say it in three different ways. I see right away that you don't have to buckle your seatbelts. We're not going to be moving so fast. That's just the way that things go. We tried. We'll see how far we get. In any case, let's learn a Rashi. This Rashi is an oft-quoted, well-known Rashi. I just want to give you the background. There are two Rashis that go together. And then I just want to share an insight from the Maharal as to where Rashi gets it. So Rashi asks the following question. Same question that we're asking. Let's start with the first phrase. What does it mean in Bichu Kosai Teilechu? If you literally walk or travel in the path of my mitzvos, what does that mean? So Rashi asks the question. Yochol ze kiyum ha-mitzvos. Maybe you would have thought that meant, follow my mitzvahs. The first phrase of, if you will walk in the ways of my chukim, if you will walk in the ways of my chukim, it means, if you'll follow my mitzvahs. So says Rashi, problem is, the next phrase. What's the next phrase? What's phrase two of the pasuk?
Observe
my commandments. So the second phrase is clear. It says, es mitzvosai tishmoru, guard and perform my commandments. So if it already says in phrase two, to guard and perform my commandments, what then would be the meaning of walking in the way of my chukim, walking in the ways of my laws, which is the first phrase. So says Rashi, since we already know that you have to fulfill the mitzvahs, I'm skipping into the back half of that, the second line of that Rashi. So what does that mean? Ma'ani mekayim imluchu kosai teilechu. What then, how should I understand or translate the first phrase of imluchu kosai teilechu, if you will follow my decrees? Shetihiyu amelim batorah. That you need to be involved in the study of Torah. You are melim baTorah. Now, this doesn't just mean learning Torah. If it wouldn't mean learning Torah, the words that Rashi would have said would have been shetiyu lomdim Torah. You should study. It doesn't use the word. Anyone have it? How would you translate amel? Amelos is something which is burdensome, is difficult, is something which one has to engage all of their efforts into in order to be able to study. So Rashi says, you know what the Torah wants of you? In this first phrase of being able to then reap all the benefits, the blessings that the Torah is about to bestow, there's learning, and then there's being fully and entirely engaged in one's study. Totally integrated into that which is going on, to understand, to plumb the depths of that which is going on. There's a superficial reading, and then there's working on something, there's struggling with something. In the yeshivas, they would say, like, what are you holding in? Meaning, you're walking around from the lunchroom to the base medrash. You're working on something, right? I mean, if you're amel in Torah, if you're really toiling, if you're busy, if you're working hard on it, so like, what are you? You're just thinking about nothing as you're walking. You're holding in something. This is troubling me. I'm working on it. I'm struggling. I'm involved. And there, Rashi says in the Chukosai Teilechu, this phrase of walking. Literally, the word that the Torah says is to walk. In the Chukosai Teilechu, if you walk in my decrees, so then that's an understanding what the Torah demands and wants of us is to be omel in Torah, to be toiling and busy in Torah. Says the Maharal, where did Rashi get that from? How did the sages know, and Rashi is just quoting from the sages here, that this phrase of walking, observing, following my decrees is really a reference to the way that we study Torah, not actually observing the mitzvahs. It's a requirement to actually study Torah. So let me hold off on that thought. Let's finish the Rashi, get the whole verse straight. Let's do the next Rashi. So again, so phrase one was follow my decrees. Rashi understands, what does it mean to follow my decrees? It really means study. Study and study hard. What's the second phrase? Es mitzvosai tishmoru, to guard my law, says Rashi. Hevi amelim batorah al menas lishmor vilakayim. Study the Torah, not just for the sake of studying it, but study it in order that you should know how to guard it and fulfill it. So that you need to sit down and plug away, study it fiercely, in order that you should know how to guard it and fulfill it. Make it yours. The more that you toil in something, the more that it becomes a part of who you are. It's part of your bloodstream. This is me. This is what I do. And well, if the Torah demands of us to fulfill the Torah, what's the best method of making sure that we will not only want to, but successfully fulfill and guard and safekeep all of the laws of the Torah? Well, when you work really hard to acquire it, when it didn't come to you easy, but you had to struggle in its understanding to understand that which the Torah wants, that which we need to do, so study it with that in order, al-manas, to be able to fulfill, guard and fulfill it. So that's the first verse. So the first verse reads, "In the Chukosai Teilech, if you will follow my decrees," meaning really, if you will study in depth my Torah, in order to be able to guard and fulfill its laws, then you will receive all of these blessings. So that in order to fulfill these blessings, it's more than just being able to do, it's preceded by that form of a study, a looking into it, a toiling, literally, toiling in the study of the Torah to understand it in all of its depths and all of its meanings to be able to then fulfill all of its laws. So I just wanted to share a comment that the Maharal makes in terms of this idea that the concept of amelus in Torah, the concept of toiling, the concept of not just anyone who has tried studying a text before, as I'm sure you, any of you experienced this, it's not an easy read. To understand anything in Torah requires working on it. It requires sitting, trying to understand what the meaning is and its understanding. So the Maharal says that's the way that the sages knew that it's from that word halicha, the word to go. From the fact that the Torah says in B'chukosai Teilech, if you will go in my ordinances, if you will follow my decrees using that word, so that word halicha always implies something which you have to pick up and move somewhere. It requires some form of an effort to be able to go from one place to another place. And he adds not just physical, the effort that's required in going from place A to place B, but when it comes to Torah, one's understanding is never the same. The concept of halicha, of going, is a reference, he writes, to our mental capacities also. Not just to the idea that when you travel physically from one place to another, it's difficult. So just like traveling is difficult, so you have to exert effort to understand learning also. But conceptually, when you move somewhere, it means I change from place A to now where I am in place B. When it comes to the study of Torah, you're never in the same place. The depth of the Torah is divine. It's godly. It's never possible for a human being to say, oh yeah, I studied that once, I know it. Never. Never, never, never. Because there's always more. There's always another depth, and therefore when the Torah says, walk in these ways, the sages understood the type of study, yeah, that's the type of study, an in-depth study and toiling in Torah, of understanding what's going on, because every time you do something, it should drop a notch. Oh, I get it a little bit better, and then it drops another notch, and I get it a little bit better, and a little bit better, and a little bit better. And that's how it works. And I've always been amazed, even just when, you know, you study a piece of Gemara in Yeshiva, or it doesn't have to be in Yeshiva, even today, this morning, that page that's in front of me is the exact same page that was studied by Rav Moshe Feinstein before me, and by the Gaon of Vilna before him, and the Rashba before him, and the Rishon, all of these great sages who are writing all of their works that I'm studying, they're reading the exact same words in the same pages, and believe you me, did not understand it on the same level that I did. There's plenty what to go on the same exact words, trying to get to it. The words of the Chumash are the same words that Moshe Rabbeinu was studying and teaching to the Jewish people 2,000 years. And the depth of a divine study such as that is such that the Maharal says when the Torah uses that word in the Chukosai Teilechu, to go, to walk, to move in the observances, that's how the sages know it's a reference to the study of Torah, the type of study that's an in-depth toiling of understanding where each time that you go through it is a different depth and level of understanding from one to one to the next. You should just to share with you the Vilna Gaon, the great leader, the Revelio of Vilna, lived in the 1700s. His the test that he used to give to get into his yeshiva. So the yeshiva, the boys, all the boys, of course, wanted to get into his yeshiva. Young men, I'm sure they were not just boys as well. So every yeshiva has what they call a faher, using the Yiddish word, they would be tested to find out whether or not they'll be accepted. So, for example, I remember the Mashkiach in Ner Yisrael told me once, after I was in the yeshiva for several years, that the yeshiva in Ner Yisrael, there are two parts to the test that you take when you're a prospective young man to get to the yeshiva. First, you sit with one of the rebbeim and they give you a piece of Gemara to prepare that you've never seen before, and then you learn it with them, and he sees how you did. He gives you 45 minutes, you have a piece of Gemara you've never seen, you prepare it, and then you speak with him for about a half hour in learning, and then you have an interview with the Mashkiach in which he just schmoozes with you. So all the boys, myself included, are like sweating bullets with the learning part. You get 45 minutes, you're in the base medrash you've never been in before. You have all these older boys, it's loud. You've never seen this before. And you have 45 minutes to prepare, and then you meet with some rebbe with a long gray beard, extremely. And then the mashkiach is a little bit younger, and you're just sitting and schmoozing, that's like nothing. So he told me years later that it's exactly the opposite. So the interview is with him, because he wants to know, what kind of kid are you, and do we want you in our yeshiva? What are your midos? What are your character traits? What are your sensitivities? Are you an angry person? Are you the kind of person that's going to get along with God? That's their decision whether or not we want you or don't want you in the yeshiva. Which shir will put you in once you're here? Alright, so we use the first part of the interview to whether or not you fit best. So this person's shir or that person's shir. Our job is to teach you. You're not expected to know everything perfectly right. We want to know what kind of person you are to see if you belong in the yeshiva or not. So if the real interview is the second half, is the shmooze, in which they determine whether or not they do or don't want you in the yeshiva, which year they'll put you in, okay, that's whatever. They'll deal with that once you're there. So how did the Vilna Gaon, what kind of test did he give to get into his yeshiva? So he would give the boys a piece of Gemara to learn, and he would tell them to learn it 5 times, 6 times, 7 times, 8 times. Same thing, over and over and over again. And he would see if their geschmack, if their enjoyment and the pleasure and their understanding grew each time they learned it, that they wanted to learn it again, that you're the guy that I want. The guy who said, I've seen this 4 times already, just reading it up and he's bored, I'm not interested. You're not the guy for my yeshiva. This yeshiva we're going to do, if you're the kind of guy who sees that every time he goes through it, there's an added level of understanding, there's a new depth, and that becomes more and more exciting each time you learn the same passage of the Gemara. That was his test. That's the kind of guy he wanted in his yeshiva. That's what you have, the constant traveling from one depth to another depth. And it should be that way. As you go through the Chumash every year, you could be in a Chumash class for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, right, going through. And I've seen this pasuk before. And it should be that you've seen this pasuk before. You begin learning when you've seen it all already once. Now we can begin. Now I've seen it all already. Now we're ready to start. The first go-around, there's an element of excitement. Never seen that before. But it's hard to really integrate and understand it because I've never seen it before. Now that I've seen it all, and I've heard a couple of classes on each parsha, and I know that Rashi already, now I could get to the depth. Now I could start really understanding it. And the more that a person should enjoy and be able to reap the benefits of that, that is the depth and the beauty of Torah, and that's part of the requirement to really to exert the toil in understanding it to reach its depths. Okay. Alright, let's move forward. That's right. I promised we're going to cover a lot of ground, and I'm way behind schedule. Okay, this is what's required to receive the blessings. This is what's required. So if you walk in the ways of my ordinances, you'll be studying Torah with great devotion, you'll perform all of the commandments. I will give you the following things. So it's about... That's verse 4 through verse 13, 9, 10 verses of blessings. Let's start with 4. Pasuk Dalet, Nosati Gishmeichem Bi'itam. I will produce and provide the rains in their correct time. V'nosno ha'aretz yivula ve'et ha'sada yitain perio. The land will give its produce and the tree of the field will give its fruit. So the first part of the blessing we have is that the rains will come in their time. Rashi comments, what does it mean, in their time? The blessing should have simply been, the rain will come. You'll have rain. Certainly living in the land of Israel, agricultural society, everything goes based on the rain. If it rains, things are good. If it doesn't rain, things are not good. What does it mean to rain in its time? So Rashi and the sages pick up on that extra phrase, and Rashi says, Bisha'a, Pasuk Dalet, She'ein derech b'nei adam latzeis. It will rain at a time when people generally aren't outside. Kigon b'leile shabbosos. Friday nights, everyone's home, can't drive anyway, nothing is doing. That's when I will make it rain. So that part of the blessing is that not only will you get what you need, but you will get when you need at a time when it is most convenient. We've all had that experience during the drought here, and it starts pouring rain. And it's great, we all know how badly we need it, but it's so inconvenient because the groceries are out in the car now, and you bring it in, and you're almost cursing the rain which you've been praying for. I need the rain. My flowers are dying, my trees are going to be uprooted and are going to fall in my front. I need it badly. And you're muttering under your breath, how inconvenient. So part of the blessing, not only will I give you everything that you need, I will give you everything that you need in a way that it will not inconvenience you. And it's worthwhile, I share this thought, because it's worthwhile as we go through our own daily lives and we are able to open up our eyes and recognize the blessings that Hashem bestows upon us. It's worth noting to give appropriate thanks. There are two levels of thanks. There's I recognize that you gave me what I needed. Thank you. I have everything that I need. And then there's an added level. Not only have you provided me with that which I need, and I think you've even done it in a way that's just so convenient for me. Doesn't cause me any inconvenience through getting what I need. And I thank you for that as well. It's an added level of the blessing that the rains will not only come, but the rains will even come during their time, a time that you weren't going to be outside anyway. Continue, let's go to verse 5, Pasuk Hei, V'hisig lachem dayish es botzir uvotzir yosig ezora. Torah describes that the crops will then be so plentiful, as the previous verse had described, because of the rain, the land will give its produce, and the trees will produce its fruits, so plentiful that the threshing will last until the vintage, and the vintage will last until the sowing. You'll just be constantly going one season to the next, harvesting your crops, putting them in the silos, figuring out what to do with them, and then before you have a chance to sit down and rest, everything is starting up again with the next season, the next part of the crop. V'achaltem lachmachem la'soiva, you will eat your bread to satiation. V'shavtem lovetach ba'artzechem, and you will dwell securely in your land. So these last two phrases, beautiful phrases, you will eat your bread to being fully satiated. So Rashi comments again based on the fact that it would almost seem unnecessary to say that I'm going to eat and be satiated. If the previous verse just described such an overabundance of food, things are going to be so good. The rains will come, the crops will be producing, the trees will be producing, you'll be busy from morning till night just harvesting one season to the next. So, of course I'll be able to eat. I'll have plenty of food. What's the added blessing of you will eat until you are satiated? So Rashi writes the idea, Oichel kimo, you'll eat a little, and the little food you eat will be blessed inside your belly, so to speak, that you will then be satiated even with less. Not only will you have plenty, but you will require less to be satiated. This is often referenced in the blessing of Shemitah, which we just had last week in the parasha. How will the crops of the sixth year produce enough food to last for the 3 years? It's not that your silos are going to be so full, but that somehow the blessing will be hidden in the sense of the little that you eat will suffice and you will not need more. That amazing concept that sometimes that which we think we need, I'll only need so much, and that which I have will suffice and last me for everything that I need. Moving on, Pasuk Vav, verse 6, V'nosati shalom ba'aretz. I will provide peace in the land, ushchaftem ve'ein machrid, you will lie down and none to frighten you. As the previous verse had concluded, v'shaftem lovetach ba'artzachem, you will dwell securely in your land, which is of course the blessing that everyone yearns for, to have peace and security, and you'll be able to dwell in your land securely. Torah then says, I will provide peace in your land, you will be able to lie down, none will frighten you. Rashi here comments a beautiful, beautiful idea, Pasuk Vav, Shema Tomru, maybe you will say, Hare Michael, the Hare Mishta, Im Ein Shalom Ein Klum. You will say, God, you've provided me with food, you've provided me with drink, my silos are full, I have food, I have everything I need. But if there's no peace, I have nothing. Not worth anything. What can I do without the peace? On that, the Torah says, and that's why after all of these blessings, after the Torah describes the plenty that you will have, the rains and the crops and how everything will be full, after that, the next verse, V'nosati shalom ba'aretz, I will provide peace in the land. Mikan says Rashi, the sages say, Shehasholom shokul keneged hakol. From here you learn that peace is equivalent to everything. Because without peace, you have nothing. And Maral points out the word shalom. What's the root of the word shalom? Shalem. Shalem means whole or completion. You cannot possibly be complete. You cannot have wholeness. You cannot have that entirety of a picture without that peace. And we all know, either unfortunately from our own experiences or from looking at those around us, those who have wealth are not necessarily those who are happy. Doesn't mean that you have wealth, you're not happy. But that doesn't bring happiness. Because the Torah says, I'll give you all these blessings. You'll have everything that you need. Food, plenty. You won't have to worry about that. But if you don't have peace in the land, if you're afraid when you lie down at night, who's going to be attacking you? You don't know what's going to be happening. Those blessings are meaningless. And that's the way the Rashi describes it. I will have nothing. It means nothing to me. And from here you learn that shalom is shokol keneged hakol. Shalom, peace, is equivalent to it all. And that's where everything is at. Peace in one's own life, in one's own family, in one's own community. In this case, in the land of Eretz Yisrael, that idea to be able to have shalom is shokol keneged kulam, and it's a value that we as Jews are taught to have. It's a value. When I say that it's a value, those of you who have been privileged to either make a wedding, be part of a wedding, or speak to friends who are making weddings, know that there is nothing more with possible conflict than two sides who've never met each other trying to figure out how we're going to combine into one wedding plan. Because it's not like your best friend, except unless you're the Goldberger and Freeman connection. But these are not people who you know. I remember I was speaking to someone who just married off a son, and you know, it's basically just like you meet your future chutin for the first time, and it's basically you just say to each other, "All right, open up your pocketbook and let's see what's inside." That's sort of like what I can plan this wedding. It's this huge expense, and who's going to do what? And how's going to what? And there's a theory out there of Hashalom is yod and shokol keneged kulam. Peace trumps everything. And that is an approach, it's a value that a person has to have. I'm just bringing a wedding as an example. It applies in all sorts of areas. What is more important? Is it more important to have the flowers you wanted and the colors you wanted? And even the important things, the place where it's at or the time that it's at. And flowers and colors are, in the big scheme of things, not so important. But there are important decisions also which have to be made. And there's a value of Hashalom is shokol keneged hakol. The concept of peace, the concept of unity, the concept of it's meaningless otherwise. I have seen so many simchas ruined, where there's the joy of a life is just, after 3 months of planning, has just been sucked out of the people who should be most joyous because it's been such a horrible experience. And that's part of the value, because you get caught up in these things. And the Torah says, hey, the blessings I'll give you, you have all the material good, but the material blessings without that component of peace is meaningless and worthless. And therefore the Torah puts it right there in front. After all of these things, I will provide you with peace in your land. You will lie down and not be afraid that anyone will disturb you. Pasuk continues, "Vehishbati chayo ro'o min ha'oretz." The wild beast will withdraw from the land. V'cherev lo sa'av or ba'artzechem. The sword will not even as much as pass through your land. Forget about the fact you won't be going to war, which is already part of the blessing before that of I will give you peace. Not only will you not be going to war, there will not even be a sword which will pass through your land. Now, in today's day and age, it is significantly less meaningful than what it was in the times up until the last 100 years of our history. Eretz Yisrael, geographically, is a prime piece of real estate. It is in the center of 3 different continents and was constantly a traveling point of people traveling through to get from here to there, between Egypt and all over the area. So this blessing of it, despite the fact that you are where you are, there will not even be a sword which will pass through your land, will there be such a level of peace. 7, moving along. You will pursue your enemies and they will fall before you by the sword. Rashi comments, they will not only fall by your sword, but they'll fall from their own Meaning there'll be so much infighting within themselves, like before you even get to them, they will have already knocked each other off. V'rodfu mikem chamisha me'ya. You will pursue, five of you will pursue 100. U'me'ya mikem rivova yerdofu. And 100 of you will pursue 10,000. V'nofnu ayvechem lefnechem l'char. So there's a mathematical problem here. Which every time I have to work this out, it's like, oh boy, let's see if we get this straight. Five of you will pursue 100. So what's the ratio?
1 to 20,
right? So if now 100 of you are pursuing, how many should 100 be able to pursue?
20.
No less than that. 2,000.
You're right.
Right? So Rashi comments on this little discrepancy. So if five of us, five Jews, pursue 100, so then 100 Jews should be able to pursue 2,000. And yet the Torah describes that 100 of us will actually be able to pursue 10,000. So Rashi comments a very sweet idea. Rashi says it's on the top of the second column, the second line in, if you want to follow it inside. V'chikach chamishomeya umeya rivavan. That's the beginning of the Rashi. V'chikachu acheshman. That's the calculation. V'halolo hayatzarech loymer elameya mikem shnei alofim yerdov. It should have been that 100 of you can pursue 2,000. That would be the same 20-to-1 ratio. Ella eina domemu atum ha'osin es ha'torah l'merubin ha'osin es ha'torah. You cannot compare a few who fulfill the words of the Torah to many who fulfill the words of the Torah. And the more Jews that join together becomes exponentially more powerful, so that the ratio isn't the same. It's not that, well, if five of us can do this, well, then 100 of us can do that same. It doesn't work that way. It's the more people join together, we exponentially have a much stronger, powerful force working towards something. And it's always that way in all projects. When it's a project l'tov, it's a project for something good, the more people you gain together to join in that, there's a snowball effect that has a much greater reach. Six people working on a project, when there's shalom amongst those six people, and they are working together to accomplish whatever they want, can accomplish far more than what the two can do, not just three times more because there's six people. The more people are engaged in that, Rashi says, the more people, the Jews, are fulfilling the words of the Torah, when they join together, they are able to do far more. Okay, that last couple of verses have a lot of complex issues. We'll cover some of them. Verse 9, Pasuk Tes, Ufanisi Aleichem, I will turn my attention to you. So we have all of these blessings. We've been living in the land of Israel. The Jewish people are fulfilling the laws of the Torah. They're studying Torah with great zest and zeal and toiling in it. They have beautiful produce being produced. They have plenty what to eat. There is peace in the land. And Hashem then says to us, Ufanisi Aleichem, I will turn my attention to you. V'hifresi eschem, I will make you fruitful. V'hirbesi eschem, and increase you. V'hakimoisi es brisi itchem, and I will establish my covenant with you. What does that mean? I will turn my attention to you. So after all of these blessings, living in the land of Israel, things seem to be pretty good, and Hashem says, I will turn my attention to you. So Rashi says, Efne mikol iskai, I will turn my attention from all that I am involved in. Now, what exactly that means is not for today, because I'm not prepared to talk about it, but we find various times the sages talk in such terms that Hashem is busy with stuff, doing things. There's a Gemara that one sage asked another, now that God, a sage was asked by someone, now that God has created the world, what's he busy with? What does he spend his time doing? I mean, he's done already, he finished, he created the world, and now it's, what does he do? So he says he's Meshadach Shaduchim, he's busy with Shaduchim. That's what he's busy with. But there are various other statements of the sages, you know, that of course needs to be discussed. And all these, anytime you have a statement of the sages along those lines, it always needs an understanding as to what the meaning of that is. But in any case, Hashem says, I will turn my attention from that which I am busy with, mikol askai, from all my other pursuits, l'shalem scharchem, to pay up, to fulfill your reward for that which you have done. Because again, remember, this series of blessings that are bestowed upon the Jewish people because we fulfilled that first verse. The first verse which had the three components of the serious toiling in Torah in order to be able to guard and fulfill all the laws of the Torah. When you have done that, I will bestow all my blessings upon you. And then in the middle of that it says, and I will turn my attention to you and bestow in order to give you your reward. Now this is alluding to a major question which I think we once discussed in here, I'm sure several times because it's one of my favorite topics, but I, without getting into just referencing it now, this series of verses are very problematic in the fact that all of the types of reward that are being mentioned here are very this worldly and physical types of rewards. When I started that first verse, so you would say, wow, I mean, we're doing it. We're sitting and toiling in Torah. We're learning, we're plumbing the depths of it. And we're fulfilling all of the laws, and we're keeping it, and we're safeguarding it. No, no. What awaits you? You know, I'm not looking for crops. I'm not looking for an extra cow. I'm looking for eternity. I'm looking for Olam Haba. I want the real deal. And yet, all the Torah describes, you'll have some rain. Not only will it rain, it'll even rain while you're sleeping at home on a Friday night. Really geschmack. And you'll have extra crops, and you'll have good stuff, and all these blessings will be there. There's no reference here anywhere to an eternal reward. That's not mentioned here in these verses anywhere. This is a question which is discussed by just about everybody who's ever written a commentary on the Chumash. This is something that needs to be addressed. Where is the schar of Olam Haba? Where is the eternal reward? Because it's not mentioned here. There's a reference to that in this phrase. When God says, I will turn my attention to you, this is after bestowing upon us all these blessings. And Rashi says, what's he turning his attention to us for? We're fulfilling everything. He's bestowed all these blessings upon us. What's the attention for? Says Rashi, you know what that attention for? It's for your reward. What kind of reward do you think that's a reference to? That's a reference, that's a reward for the world to come. That's what that would be. And this would fit very well with the Rambam's approach. The Rambam's approach to this question of why is the eternal reward not mentioned anywhere over here. So the Rambam's approach is, these things here are not really rewards. These things that are mentioned here are not in response to that which we've done. All of these things are removing that which usually stops us from fulfilling all that we need to do. What's the biggest thing, the biggest impediment when I try to get somebody to come tonight to come to and study at a class? The first thing is, I can't, my job, there's too much going on. When times are tough and everyone's struggling to make a living and exhausted and overwhelmed to come to a class for an hour and I can't do it. I can't get it done. When things are much better, and you're only working from 10 to 3 because that's all that you have to put in the time in the office, well, then suddenly, you got plenty of time in the morning to come in. You can daven shachris with a minyan, it's not a problem. I can come in at night for a mincha ma'ariv. I can stay for an hour class. Things are good. So the Rambam learns all of these things that are mentioned here, the peace and the prosperity and the blessings of the crops, all of those things are, God says, if you do that which you need to do, I will remove all the things which stop you from continuing. You will have all the blessings that you need to continue along the way. So that, Pasuk Tes, what we just read, I can then turn my attention and give you the true eternal reward in the world to come. But you will have been able to continuously fulfill all that you need to, because when I see you starting along that path, I will continue making it possible for you to be able to do that by removing the distractions, removing the things which generally take us away from that, and we're able to fulfill that.
But that's scary.
Which part of that is scary?
Turning my attention to you.
It is scary.
Like you're under the microscope.
Right, 100%.
That's very personal. Everything else has been like to create an environment and place the people in it. But now, that's a one-on-one kind of relationship.
You are 100% correct that is scary. That's scary in this world when your rabbi says to you, what's going on with this or with that, and you have that personal one-on-one attention. You can imagine what it was like with, someone much greater than your local Orthodox rabbis. When Moshe himself, God himself is going to turn his attention, it is certainly... it is a scary thing. It's a requirement of a certain... But on the other hand, that same level of scary is a relationship that says, you're doing... This is No, it's scary if you flip the page and you get to the admonition and the curse, then that's scary. We're on that first page where we fulfilled that first verse. This is the Jewish people in their prime. This is the Jewish people fulfilling the laws of the Torah, living, observing, learning. There's a relationship with God which we'll see in the next verse or two, which we will get to still, where there is an intimate relationship, that which is the fulfillment of what was always supposed to be there between the Jewish people and Hashem living in the land of Eretz Yisrael. So as frightening as it is, and this is exactly, for those who were here last week, what we spoke about by Shemitah, that's a powerful mitzvah. It's powerful because it's, you know, either you're in with me, you trust, or you don't trust. Having Hashem turn His attention to us is a powerful concept, because when things are good, that's the fulfillment of that level of intimacy. If you veer, so then you're doing it right in front of His face, and that's a little bit dangerous. Think a front row seat, you know, and I see exactly what you're doing, but we're so close. And it's always that way. But you're not wrong that it is a little bit scary. But anyway, because Rashi quotes that the idea here is the idea of turning His attention towards us for the reward, and that is a reference to the eternal reward in the world to come. The Maral speaks about that, but we'll leave it at that for now. Part of that blessing then is, Hifresi Eschem, I will increase you, you'll have many children, Akimosi Esbrisi Eschem, I will renew. Rashi even says it would be sort of like a new covenant will be sealed with the Jewish people, one that cannot be severed. This will be the Jewish people entering back into the land of Israel after all of our exiles with a final covenant, one which will remain forever. Pasuk Yud. You will eat very old grain and remove the old to make way for the new. Again, continuing the blessings of produce which we had previously. And then a very difficult verse to understand. Yud Aleph. I will place my dwelling, translated with a capital D or capital S here in the article. I will place my sanctuary, I will place my presence. The word Shechina, right, the divine presence, is rooted in the word Mishkani, Shochein, where I dwell in your midst, v'lo sig'al nafshi eschem, and my spirit will not reject you. And that is a very difficult phrase. I will place my dwelling with you, I will be in your midst, and in saying something in the positive, and I will revel in your presence. I will look lovingly into your eyes. I will put my arm around your shoulder and we'll walk together in the garden. I will live in your presence, says the Torah, and I will not be repulsed by you. My presence will not reject you. It's a, you know, backwards sort of compliment, that I'll be able to dwell amongst you and not reject you. Rashi comments, what is this idea of placing His dwelling amongst us? This is that Beis HaMikdash. This is a reference to the Beis HaMikdash, that we will live in the land of Israel with the divine presence in our midst, referenced by the Beis HaMikdash. And then Rashi leaves us hanging with this idea of not being rejected by Hashem's presence. Rashi simply says, he translates, Ein ruchi kotza b'chem, my presence will not be rejected by you. What does that mean? What is that kind of blessing? I wouldn't want to bless, you know, my kid. I love you so much when I'm around you, I'm not repulsed by you. It's not loving. It's not... Rashi doesn't really help us. The Ramban... I'm really going to leave, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to leave you with more of a question than an answer, so that when you learn it the next year, you can plumb the depths even more, and you'll have an understanding, and to go from one level to another. The Ramban, I just want to simply write, this is Misisrei HaTorah, this is the hidden secrets of the Torah, the concept of Hashem's presence amongst us, and not rejected by you. On the most simple level, I don't want to get into it. It's one of those phrases just worth noting what's there, the depth of something. My simple understanding is the concept of the finite human experience, which we all are. And Hashem created us that way for reasons which are not for today's discussion. But we are human. We are finite. We are combined between animal and soul. And for the soul to be together with the body and all of its nuances, the body which needs to go to the bathroom every once in a while, the body which needs to eat, and go through all of those bodily functions to achieve a level that it can literally be in the midst of Hashem's presence, the essence of spirituality, the essence of the soul, and that spiritual component, God Himself, does not reject the presence of that human condition, says a lot. That it's not just it's more than time. It's we have achieved something that in our state of the human condition, which is what we are, I mean, that's not a bad thing, that's how Hashem wanted us to be, but in that state, with all of the bodily functions and the shortcomings and desires and yearnings of the human condition, that Hashem can say, I will walk in your presence, we will be together, and my presence will not reject you, says something. It's much more than that. As the Ramban writes, this is one of the hidden secrets of the Torah, and because it's a hidden secret, I'm not going to reveal it to you today. But at least just to let you know that it's out there, I don't understand it, and that's really the reason why I'm not going to share with you. But I'm not going to pretend like that's not a difficult phrase and just move on. It's a difficult concept, and Mirz Hashem in future years will be able to understand it better. But I do want to get through these last two psukim because of what's contained therein as well. This halachti b'soichichem, I will walk among you. So Hashem, again, in the context of his blessings, we had all these physical blessings bestowed upon us with the crops and the rains and the animals. Everything is good. Children, peace in the land. And then we get into these more esoteric elements towards the end of this series of blessings. We get into this idea of I will turn my presence to you, my attention. A reference not anymore to the crops being good. This is now a reference to I'm going to turn my attention to you. That's much more of an esoteric spiritual reward in the next world. I'm going to dwell amongst you. My presence, the Beis HaMikdash, will be there and we'll be able to be together. My presence will not reject you. My presence itself will dwell amongst you. Continuing that theme, His halachti b'seichichem, I will walk amongst you, and I va'isi lachem le'elokim. Says Rashi, what does that mean, I will walk amongst you? Rashi comments and four lines down the first column, atayali machem b'gan Eden. I will literally take a stroll. I will walk with you in Gan Eden, ke'echan mikem. I'll be like one of you. Like you walk with your friend, you walk with a good buddy. I will walk, God, with the Jewish people, together with you, as if we are like that. Velo to you, mizdaza inni meni. You will not be frightened by me. Adam Harishon, Adam, in the Gan Eden, when he heard God's presence in Gan Eden, was frightened. He had already fallen. This is post the sin. And when he heard God walking through, went into hiding. Says Hashem, you will achieve a level. When we get back to that point in the fulfillment of these blessings, I will walk amongst you in Gan Eden and you will not be fearful of me. You will not be frightened. Says Rashi, Yochol lo tira'u mimeni. Maybe you won't fear me at all. Maybe I will. It's like almost like a negative thing. It's not a compliment. But it's some sort of, like just like one of my buddies, we'll walk together and you won't have any fear of God. Isn't that all that we want to accomplish in life? Have a little bit of Yir Shemayim, a little bit of fear of heaven. Maybe, says Rashi, we'll become so close that you won't even have that. So the back half of the pasuk says, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Vayisi Lachem Le'elokeim, I'll still be for you as a God. That I will somehow traverse that idea of being at one a God to you, with all that that means, a concept of fear of Yir Shamayim, of standing before the Creator, knowing that's the Creator, I am the created, and all of the fear, the Yira that goes into that, and at the same time, walking alongside Him in the garden, taking a stroll. The ultimate fulfillment of Ahavas Hashem, love of Hashem, fear of Hashem, together, and figuring out how that works. Something which today is very difficult to, I mean, it's hard to understand either one of those two concepts. It's hard to understand what love of Hashem means, it's hard to understand what fear of Hashem means. Putting them together, forget about. How do you do that all at once? How do you love and come close to that which you fear and are moved back from? How does that work? So then, you know, the ultimate blessing, the conclusion of these blessings are, we will walk together and I will be your God. We will walk together, traveling, taking a lovely stroll on a Sunday afternoon, just as in a loving way, and at the same time, you will still fear me as your God. That's a part of the blessing that that we conclude with. And Hashem then concludes, last verse, Ani Hashem Elokeichem Sheyotzeis Yetzchem Yer. I am Hashem, the God who took you out. Rashi says, why am I throwing this in here? Kedai Aniya. It's worthwhile. You can trust me that I'm able to do all of these things. How do you know that I could do all these things? I just promised all of these blessings. How should you know that you can rely on me to do them? Because, as it says, Asher Tzeisiyetzcha, I took you out of Egypt. Don't you remember that? We always go back to that as our source of trust and faith and belief that God is able to do whatever He says He's able to do. So Hashem says, believe me that I'll be able to do that. Now He adds here a phrase which we generally don't have whenever we reference Yetzias Mitzrayim, which we reference all the time, the concept of the Exodus of Egypt. And here we reference when Hashem says, I took you out of the land of Egypt from being slaves, and He adds the phrase, Vo'eshbor motos ulchem, I broke the staves of your yoke. I broke the pegs that you put into a yoke, that you put on an animal to keep it straight as you're harvesting your field or plowing your field. So the pegs that go into the yoke to keep it on, I broke those staves in Egypt and led you erect into the land of Israel. Now that last phrase, Vo'eshbor motos ulchem va'olech eschem komamir, should be vaguely familiar to you from benching. We're in benching, anyone? One of the harachamans? Harachaman hu yishbor hu leinu me'al tzavareinu v'hu yolichenu. It's taken straight from this verse in which Hashem says, when I took you out of Egypt, I broke the staves, the pegs of your yoke, and led you erect into the land of Israel. So we pray that Hashem should again, Rachman hu yishbor, in the future, you shall break, uleinu me'al tzavareinu, break the yoke upon our neck, v'holech, hu yolichenu, and lead us, lead us erect into the land of Eretz Yisrael again. Very similar to that which Hashem did for us in Egypt, we pray that He should do for us, leading us into the land of Eretz Yisrael. Now, I'll conclude with this last thought. There's one difference between the Harachaman that we pray for in the future and that which Hashem says I did for us in Egypt. What do we say Hashem broke in Egypt? The motos ulchem, the staves, the pegs of the yoke. What do we pray for in the Harachaman? Harachaman hu yishpor uleinu mi'al. Break the actual yoke. What's the difference between what happened in Egypt where Hashem says, I broke the pegs of the yoke, and that which we pray for every day, that Hashem should break the yoke itself? So I saw in a sefer from one of the Hasidish Rebbeim, one of the Rebbes, he said, when you break the peg of the yoke, you do that at the end of the season. You take the yoke off of the animal and you throw away the pegs, but you keep the yoke because next season I still need it. The animal needs to plow my field again. So God says that from Egypt I broke the pegs, because even though I was leading you into the land of Eretz Yisrael, Hashem knew we had a number of long exiles in front of us. We were going to have the exile 7 years after the first temple was destroyed, and the 2,000 year exile which we're still mired in after the second temple was destroyed. So He says, out of Egypt I broke the pegs and led you erect into the land of Israel. But what do we pray for?
Break the yoke.
Break the yoke itself. Break that yoke from upon our necks. Lead us erect back into the land of Eretz Yisrael without a yoke in sight, forever broken, that we can live there forever in fulfillment of these blessings, walking in our midst, dwelling in our presence, a land filled with blessings of crops and children, and peace and prosperity in the land of Eretz Yisrael, so that we can continue to serve you and reap those. Then that attention which you will turn to us, a reference to the eternal reward of Olam Haba. A wonderful week.